Trinity. Isaiah chapter 64. Topic, revival. Front story to Isaiah. God spoke with him, showed him things that would come to pass, used him as a messenger of warning, and then later on a messenger of hope in the latter part of the book of Isaiah. The first part, the warning about returning with your whole heart unto the Lord. And then later, what was used during the captivity in the latter portions there, the coming of Messiah, the coming of Deliverer, and the hope that Messiah brings. These are some of those things that they held on to because they didn't heed the warning. The warning was, get right. Or get ready, because it's coming. And the people didn't listen, and they wound up in the captivity and in need of a purging, because God is holy, by the way. And He will purge His people. He'll take sin out from His people. And before the promises that He had made to these people would come to fulfillment, these people would have to be made holy. And so this is the process that He was using. So God would use pagan nations to chasten Israel for its sin and to cleanse the nation from its iniquity. Isaiah was the messenger of salvation. He ministered for 60 years in an effort to bring the nation back to God. His ministry, personally, was before the captivity. But his ministry prophetically and the writings that he, under the inspiration of God, that he laid down, were very instrumental and helpful during the captivity to those that were going through some stuff. So what's that tell us? It tells us that nobody listened to him when he was living. Nobody listened to him when he was having a personal ministry. They listened to him after the fact, when everything kind of caved in on him, when everything went south for him. So when trouble came to Israel, the words of his prophecy then became very meaningful. That God's merciful and that He does not give up on His people who are rebellious and are wayward. That's the message of salvation that He gives in the latter part of the book. Now, there's a whole bunch more to it than that, but I'm giving you the Cliff Note version of that here this morning. Now, with that in mind, and this being in the latter part that we have for our reading this morning, I want you to listen to this, and I want you to think about him in his personal ministry, first of all, telling folks about how things can be, and then think about folks being in the captivity and grabbing on to the prophetic message as well. So there's a whole bunch that's in view when you read this. And then, if that's not enough, think about where you're sitting. And put yourself in place of those two groups. The first group that he's warning. And then put yourself in the place of that group that has not heeded the warning and the hope that he says is there for his people. Let's start in Isaiah 63. Back up a page if you have to. Starting at verse 15. I'm going to read a whole bunch this morning. So you listen. You read along with me. Isaiah 63 and verse 15. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we've sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praise thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Why do we ignore the words of the Lord until we get carried off into captivity? Why would we do that? Why would we ignore him? I say to you this morning, I believe that it's because we spend so much of our time seeking his hand rather than his face. We spend so much time seeking his hand and not seeking the very face of God. We want God to do something. We want him to do something for our church. We want him to do something for our family. We want him to do something for our nation. We're always wanting him to do something. We're always wanting his hand to move, to see the hand of God, to move the hand of God, to watch the hand of God, to work the hand of God. We spend so much time about the hand of God and neglecting the very face of God. Lord, make a way for me. Move your hand and make a furrow that I can follow. Praying for the hand of God. Take away the obstacles, Lord. Remove the problems, Lord. Hedge out the evil one. Hedge us in. So much time concentrating on the hand of God. Bless what we've got here, Lord. Put your hand on the work that we've decided we want to do. Move your hand upon us. Clear out the things that need to be cleared out. Lift up this. Move that. Handle this. Carry that. As though He is some cosmic errand boy for us to direct at our pleasure. Get over here and take care. Go over here. Do this. Watch this. Hold this. Help. We spend so much time wanting to move the hand of God rather than seeking His face. Sitting in His presence. We want Him to bless us, to prosper us. Oh, we knew He can do anything. And that's what we want. So we approach Him mechanically. We approach Him methodically. As a method. As a means. As an arm, as a hand, to move and provide and to give and to, so that we can have. We practice churchianity real good. We put activity in the places where God should be. Activity and methods. In the very place that God should be, we put some program, some thing in there, and then we ask God to stand over it and crank it. Come on, Lord. A little faster, please. We need to see some things come out of there. We need to, this is what we're doing. This is how it's going to be. This is what we're trying to accomplish right here. Come on, Lord, pump that thing. The method that we've come upon as a substitute for the very presence of God. We've substituted the hand for the face. Have we done what we do for so long that we've established a routine that's as dead as the robes and the incense and the prayers that are repeated over and over that we decry so often? Have we become so methodical and ritualistic about what we do in inviting the hand of God to work that we have neglected His face? That we no longer seek His presence among us? Or even sense it. Do we come here in such a way that God would say, as He gets up on a Sunday morning, you know, I don't think I'm going to go down to Sayers this morning. I don't think I'm going to church this morning. They wouldn't know the difference. In the middle of the routine. In the middle of the routine that we have. In the middle of the methods. In the middle of the activity. This is what Isaiah is pointing towards. In the middle of the routine, in the middle of all that's going on, and the things that you've stacked up to be nice and holy, your own righteousness is. In the midst of all of that, will there somebody in the house cry out? Will there somebody among you cry out, "Oh God, come down"? Is there one that will cry? Is there one that will recognize that we need the presence of God? This is what He puts out here. And that's the reason that he puts it there, so that it quickens us, that it stirs us up to the idea that we don't need God's hand, we need his face, we need his presence on things. Because I guarantee you, he can grease the wheels of salvation, he can grease the wheels of any and everything that we think we're doing a whole bunch better than we can. Yet, we rely on the activity. We rely on the method rather than seeking the face of Almighty God. Read it with me in verse 1. Everybody together. 64, verse 1. All together. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. This is the cry he's waiting for. He's looking for a landing place, looking for a place to light, desirous of lighting and putting his presence among his people, desiring for that to take place, and looking for a place where the ground is ready. Rather than being content with an occasional touch from his hand, we ought to be seeking his face for him to come down. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is revival. That God would come down. When God comes down, things take life. Things take off. You don't have to put it in a gin and gin it up. When God comes down, it brings life. Revival does not tarry in these United States because we have become liberal, or because we become fractured, or because we're morally bankrupt, or because we're compromised as a nation. Revival does not tarry because of these things. These aren't the reasons for no revival. Those are the results of no revival. That's what happens when there's no revival. We're living in a day when no revival has created these situations, where people can walk into houses of worship and do as they please because the presence of God is not manifest. Don't point fingers at some other church. We've been content with the small adjustments, small little bitty adjustments from the hand of God, instead of desiring his face. God will come down. He has shown that he will come down. He has shown that he will come down and land in places where he is invited to come, where the ground is ready, where the landing place is ripe. He has shown that he will come down. Friend, he came down in Bethlehem because it was ripe. The time was right for him to come down. He came down in Bethlehem and lived for 33 and a half years because it was the right time and it was the right landing place. He came down 2,000 years ago in an upper room because there was a landing place that was made ready for him to come down. The church was born out of that. Over the years, he's come down in remote locations, in remote countries, and in places that seem to be very godless. Because people who weren't so full of themselves decided just to simply seek his face. And down he came. He continues to come down. You don't see him coming down where they've got the televangelists and all of that sort of thing. You see him coming down in out-of-the-way places. where people just decide to get real. That's what gives me hope here. Because I have no hope of being a televangelist. He'll come down where there's a landing place, where there's a welcome place, where there's an invitation. He'll come down. He will not come where he is uninvited. Revelation chapter 3 is a letter to a church. We use it individually in soul winning. But it's a letter to a church, addressing a church. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus speaking says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." He'll come where he's invited. He'll come where the ground's prepared, where the landing area is ready for a two-point landing from God Almighty. He stands at the door and knocks. Think of that. Standing at the door of a church, on the outside of a church, and knocking to come into the church. But he won't come lest he's invited. I stand at the door and I knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in. And when I come in there, we'll have fellowship. We'll sup one with another. My presence will be with you. Your presence will be with me. I'll come where I'm invited. You make a landing place. You prepare the place and I'll come. You open the door, I will come in. I will come in, he says. I will. I will. Look at verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf." The landing place is corrupted. We're messed up. We dress in self-righteousness. We come to church. We look around in haughtiness and in pride. We try to cover ourselves with the very thing that defiles us and condemns us, which is our righteousness. We dress up in our super saint suit and act like everything's perfectly wonderful. And the very thing that we dress up in is the thing that shows who we are. It's a filthy rag in his sight. He says, "And we do all fade as a leaf." When leaves begin to turn yellow and brown, they fade. And then they fall. When they're on the tree, they look pretty good. But when the wind comes, they're on the ground. And that's what happens when you dress up in self-righteous rags. When the wind comes, your righteousness fails. Have a little family trouble. Have a little reversal of fortune. Have some of these things take place and look what happens. Verse 7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirs up himself to take hold of thee." Have you stirred yourself up to take hold of God? Have you stirred yourself up, or are you simply a Sunday morning bench warmer? Sunday mornings belong to the Lord, but the rest of it's mine. Is there a yearning for you in your soul for revival? Is there a burning in your heart for revival? If there is and you get serious, God will send it. God will send it. When the ground is prepared, when the landing place is made, when the invitation is sent, God will come. He's told us that He will. Dr. R.A. Torrey, one of them old men that did nothing but think about spiritual things, I guess. Because they're pretty deep. I read some of them and I think, oh my soul, I don't have enough life left to get where they are. To get to where they came, to understand what they understood. There's not enough years left for me to get to that point. Torrey is one of them. And he said this about the saints of this age who have been chloroformed, if you will, by the spirit of the age. He says, I have a theory that there's not a church, a chapel, or mission on earth where you cannot have revival, provided there is a little nucleus of faithful people who will hold on to God until He comes down. First, let a few Christians, there need not be many, he says, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest, I'm sorry to say, cannot be done, and it will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God to use them as He sees fit in winning others to Christ. That's all. This is sure to bring revival in any church or community. He says, I've given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed to produce the presence of God when executed properly. Get right with God, band together and pray, and put yourself at God's disposal. Put yourself at God's disposal rather than have Him move His hand. That's the difference. When we put ourselves at His disposal, rather than asking His hand to move and do things, when we put our hands at His disposal, this is what He's looking for. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about seeing the face of God. Having the presence of God. Because now we become the hand. It's not Him moving His hand doing things. It's Him using us in His hand. You know that that's what consecration means. The word consecration means to fill the hand of God. To be consecrated is to be in a position where you can fill the hand of God. And so now, those that come to that point, see, can be used as instruments of God, connected as one. Connected as one. Not disconnected, but connected to Him through His presence and accomplishing Him, what needs to accomplishing as we surrender ourselves to Him to use in His hand. Not as some handwriting on the wall, disjointed from a body, and God's hand over here and us directing it up to a little to the left, Lord, a little to the right. Yeah, you're a little off on that one. No, we become the instrument in the hand rather than the idea of us directing the hand of Almighty God. You say, well, that's simple. That's true. It is simple. The problem is, we're complacent. There's none that is willing to stir himself up. And that's what it's going to take. We're consumed by our own sins. Verse 7, for you've hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Our sins eating us alive, eating us up. And God turns his face away because of that. 2 Chronicles 7:14, everybody can quote the thing. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face. You know that the term seek my face means to call for the presence of God? That's what seeking his face, seeing him face to face, is talking about inviting his presence. There are things that will invite his presence. Humble, seek, repent, as you read, as you take on in the verse further, to repent of sin, to repent and return to the place of holiness, consecration, righteousness, that we might be able to feel the hand of God. We can sing God Bless America till we're blue in the face. What we do so many times is we sing that thinking that we're going to move the hand of God to bless us. We have to get this mentality of moving the hand of God, directing, us directing things. We got to get out of that and get that out of our mind. How do we seek God's face? Get right, band together and pray, put yourself at God's disposal. The prayer that precedes revival recognizes God's sovereignty. Look at verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We're the clay. Thou art our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Unfortunately, what we see so often now is that instead of being clay in his hand, we become the we become the vessels in Romans 9:22, the vessels fitted for destruction because we formed ourselves. We've been working on ourselves the way we want to rather than letting him work on us the way that he wants to. You see, that's the Pharaoh way. Doing what you want, how you want to do it. You see, before God ever hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, you see. And when Pharaoh hardened his heart long enough, God said, that's it. You fitted yourself for destruction, hoss, and that's what you're going to get. We're real good about fitting ourselves. But the problem is, in our wisdom, we fit ourselves for destruction. We have to believe that God's God, recognize the sovereignty of God. God doesn't want a place in your life. God doesn't want prominence in your life. He demands that he have the preeminent place in our lives, that he's sovereign, that I'm clay, that he's to mold me, and that he's to make me after his will, not after my will, that he's the king and that I'm not. Don't build a method and ask God to put his hand on it. Build a fire. Build a life with God's hand on it. Then what you put your hand to, knowing the heart and mind of God, will be as though the hand of God has touched it. That's the difference. That's revival. Verse 9. Be not wroth, very sore. O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. There's part of that prayer. O God, have mercy. Don't keep your anger forever. We need you. We want you. We have to have you. That's the prayer. God wants to extend mercy. He'd much rather forgive than punish. But God can't put away our sin by forgiving unless we put it out there by forsaking it. Problem is, we're not willing to repent. We want God's mercy, but prayer without repentance is a farce. And that's what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If you're going to see Him revived and come face to face with Him, these conditions must be met. These are the conditions for the landing place. These are the conditions for the invitation. And once these are satisfied, God will come down. He will come down and inhabit that place. And then in verse 10 through 12, Isaiah says, "Oh God, we remember Your glory. We remember when You spoke to us from Your sacred temple. Our fathers have told us about that. What a glorious, glorious time that was, God. We want Your glory again. Oh God, show us Your face. Show us Your glory," he says. This is revival. When God comes down, starts with stirring you up, ends with Him coming down. It starts with us understanding that we may be dressed in the robes and rags of self-righteousness, satisfied, completely satisfied with where we are. A dying leaf, maybe, and we don't even know it. But if you'll seek God, He's waiting. If we'll seek Him, He's leaning over the rail of heaven and looking down for a place to land. We don't have to persuade God to send revival. We only have to permit Him to do so. We don't have to persuade God to send Himself. All we have to do is prepare a place for Him to land, a place for Him to come to. Verse 1, that the mountains might flow down in Thy presence as when the melting fire burneth. There's some mountains that need to be melted. Mountains of pride, mountains of bigotry and indifference, things that are obstacles to God and to His work. When He comes down, these things will melt away. Nothing can stop the revival fire of Almighty God. And there's nothing too big and too hard for Him to be able to handle, to melt away in order for Him to have that place that He can land upon. There's no power on earth that can stop the Holy Ghost when He comes. He'll flow down and through an auditorium like this like nobody's business. Flow out into the streets. And the people that He touches on the way out of this auditorium will leave this place saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's the power of the Holy Ghost when He comes. Sinners will shake when the Holy Ghost comes. Backsliders will shake and quake when the Holy Ghost comes. Believers will bow when the Holy Ghost comes on the scene. See, it's not the picture of people jumping and shouting and running all over the place. When He comes, He brings order and quiet. He's gentle. Humility. That's what He brings. The lost will see things they can't explain. The believer will be challenged and encouraged by those same things. Holy Spirit conviction comes upon a place, an area, and it changes the temperature of the whole place. It can change the tenor and the temperature of a nation when He lands, when He comes down. Verse 4 and 5. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember Thee in Thy ways. Behold, Thou art wroth, for we have sinned. And those is continuance, and we shall be saved. God wants to meet with you. God wants to come down. And when He does, church won't be a bore. And it won't be a bother. God's people will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The righteous will rejoice. And He's looking for a place to land. And the place He's looking for to land is a place where He's looked for. It's a place where He's longed for. And it's a place where we've prepared a lodging place for Him. That's what He's looking for. He will come down. Will you stir yourself up? Will you pray? Will you be willing to use it in His hand rather than trying to direct the hand of God? Simplicity. And as we look over the next few weeks, we're going to start with that little threefold outline. We'll spend a couple of weeks on the first. We'll spend a couple of weeks on the second. And we'll spend a couple of weeks on the third to help us to see what He's looking for. Let's stand for prayer, if you will.